The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's get to it. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Why don't you turn there if you would at this time? We're going right through the scriptures. 2 Chronicles 19, it's where we left off on Wednesday night. Wednesday night at 7, Lord willing, we'll be right in here going through chapter 19, 20, and 21. We'll see how far we get on Wednesday night. But we are a little bit sort of midstream in a story that has to do with Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And if you recall, there's the nation which was once Israel is now divided into two kingdoms, one called Judah, one called Israel. Judah's the one that God's got his eye on because it's Jerusalem, and it's the line of David. And that's the most important. The northern 10 tribes are kind of all but lost. It's sad. We need to kind of catch up a little bit what happened. You see, the problem with Jehoshaphat is he was distracted. He was a good guy. He loved the Lord, and he was a good king. He goes down as one of the really good kings of Judah. If you recall, the northern 10 tribes never once had a good king in all their history. The southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they ended up having, you know, it's arguable 5 great kings, 8 pretty good kings, but the rest were all evil kings. But Jehoshaphat was one of the good ones. But we found him last Wednesday night making a mistake, and the mistake was that of being distracted. Are any of you easily distracted? It's funny. There's different personalities, you know. I was reading about people who are easily distracted. They tend to be more creative than the non-distracted people. The non-distracted people tend to be more, you know, spreadsheet, math, stuff like that. But the distracted people are the musicians and the artists and stuff like that. Makes sense. I like the story of Yogi Berra, that great catcher, if you recall, back in a previous, you know, era. He was the catcher that was known for kind of just standing back there and always talking, chatter. He was just a chatterbox back there. And he would talk up his own players and encourage them, but whenever he could, he'd try to get in the brain of the other dudes playing. One time, Hank Aaron, it was during the World Series, and Hank Aaron, who was at that time playing for the Milwaukee Braves, he was up to bat, World Series. There's Yogi Berra playing catcher, and Hank Aaron's up there ready to smash the ball. And Yogi Berra just kind of said up, "Hey, Hank, you're holding the bat wrong." And Hank didn't look at him. He just kind of kept his eye on the pitcher. And he said, "You're holding it wrong. You're supposed to have the trademark so you can read it. You're supposed to be able to read the trademark, Hank." And he's just standing there, and the pitch comes, and wham! Hank Aaron smashes it out left field. And it lands way up in the bleachers. And he hits this home run, and he, you know, jogs around the bases. And he comes back to home plate, and he looks at Yogi Berra and says, "I didn't come here to read." I like that. That's fortitude right there. You know, there's other people, lesser people would have been distracted. Oh, what am I doing? You know, and I wonder if the enemy, our enemy, would want you in your walk to be distracted from what God really has for you. And I would argue this morning that there are many distractions that will just catch you off guard when you least expect it. Some of us are quick to be distracted, and really that's the problem. Let's back up a little bit and remind you about the story. If you're here on Wednesday night, sorry, I'm going to review this, but this is kind of important. So what happened was Jehoshaphat was a great king, and one of the things he did, the first thing he did was tear down all the groves and high places and places where idols were being worshipped. If you recall, that's kind of the name the Bible uses for those places, high places, groves. And so he tears all that stuff down because he was not into paganism and worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and all these other deities. So he rips all those out. Good job, Jehoshaphat. And then he does something that even is the next level. We didn't see any other king do this. The king, Jehoshaphat, sent what you might call them Bible teachers. We would call them Bible teachers. They would really be teachers of the law. They had the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And he sent teachers all over the land to every city to teach the people what the law really said. You got to love Jehoshaphat for doing that. You know, a guy who sends people to teach in the ears of people and say, here's what God's word says. How we have a need for that today, where people will be willing to really learn the scriptures and not just talk about good themes and nice topics of fuzziness, that make us all feel happy. No, going verse by verse through the Bible, I'm a big, big fan of that. I would love to encourage, I wish all churches would do it, because you don't want to miss a single word. Paul the apostle told the elders at the church at Ephesus, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the whole word, man, he shared it all. He didn't pick and choose or tiptoe through difficult passages. He just let them have it. Well, that was the case with Jehoshaphat. He sent all these teachers out through the land, and the people heard the word, and man, revival took place. Things were going along really great there in chapter 17. But the problem is, when we start doing really good, that's usually when we do something really dumb. Have you noticed that? When things are good, that's when you make the dumb mistake. Well, that's the problem. Poor Jehoshaphat, he makes a big mistake. And we don't know the details of the circumstances, but he finds himself leaving the southern two tribes, and he goes up to the north where the king of the north is ruling. And his somewhere in the family, there's a marriage that takes place between the family of Jehoshaphat and the family of the king of the north. Who's the king and the queen of the north at the time? Ahab and Jezebel. Are those people you want to have Thanksgiving dinner with? Ahab and Jezebel, perhaps the most wicked king and queen combo in the history of the world. And what does Jehoshaphat find himself doing? He's hanging with Ahab. He's a good king. He loves the Lord, but he's hanging out with this godless, pagan, evil man, and he's eating a barbecue lunch with him. He finds himself there in chapter 18. Well, he's buddy-buddy. Have you ever noticed we have this proclivity to sort of want to befriend our enemies? Like you almost want to be on the good side of people that you should probably be on the bad side? There's this human condition where we sort of want to buddy up to people that really are not the right people for our lives. Well, that's what Jehoshaphat does. He's eating, pigging out with this guy, and Ahab says, oh, Jehoshaphat, hey, let's do this. Let's go together, and let's go fight the king of the north at Ramoth Gilead. Let's go to battle against the king of Syria, and let's align ourselves together. Well, Jehoshaphat, without even thinking or praying, he says, my people are your people. We will be together. We're bros, man. We'll fight this battle together. He's aligning himself with Ahab. You think that's a good idea? Well, after he does this, I'm pretty sure, have you ever opened your mouth like that? And as you were saying the words, you're just being stupid. I think that's Jehoshaphat, because the next thing he does after suggests, your people are my people, Ahab, the next thing he says, hey, Ahab, maybe we should seek the Lord about this. Now, Ahab, was he concerned about what God, Jehovah, the God of the Jews, cared about or thought about? No, Ahab could care less. We know that from the previous stories of 1 Kings. But Jehoshaphat's saying, we should seek the Lord. And Ahab's like, yeah, sure, whatever, let's do that. So he calls in 400 prophets. 400 prophets come in, and Ahab and Jehoshaphat in their royal robes standing there with 400 prophets. He says, okay, should we go fight up in Ramoth Gilead, or shall we forbear? And the 400 prophets, all with a unanimous voice, said, go and fight. God is with you. You guys are amazing. People like you. You're going to win. It's awesome. Go for it. Knock yourself out. And so Ahab says, well, what more do we need? The 400 prophets said we should go. But Jehoshaphat, he's a little nervous, and he says, are these the only prophets you have? It's kind of a funny question when you have 400 prophets. It's like, are these the only ones you have? Well, Ahab's response is kind of a crack up. We saw on Wednesday night where Ahab says, well, there is one more prophet, just one more, but I hate him. Well, why do you hate him? Because he always gives us bad news. He's Debbie Downer. He's always the doom and gloom guy. We don't want to hear from Micaiah, the prophet. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, don't say that. Go and call for Micaiah. Let's hear what he has to say about this. It's funny how it seems like Jehoshaphat's smelling something wrong, but he's not admitting that this is totally whacked, what he's about to do. But he knows something's wrong, so he says, well, let's go and call for Micaiah. Well, they go and send a messenger to go fetch for Micaiah, the single lone prophet that bears bad news all the time. And the messenger finally meets up with Micaiah and says, okay, Micaiah, the king needs you, and you need to tell him good words. You need to say what all the other prophets say. And Micaiah says, I'm going to speak whatever God tells me to speak. Reminds me, a few years after I graduated from high school, I was asked to come and pray at the graduation of my high school. And so I went there, and my former principal, who was a friend of mine, she said, "Brad, I'm so glad you're here, but hey, you know, thanks for praying, but you need to pray a prayer that's a little more generic. You know, we have Muslims, we have, you know," this is back in the late 80s, you know, I mean, this was kind of like, you know, before political correctness had gone crazy. She said, "You know, we have Muslims and we have different faiths here, so can you pray more of a generic prayer?" And I respectfully said, "I don't pray generic prayers. I pray to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I pray to Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, and I can't pray any other way." And I prayed, "In Jesus' name." And I wasn't just trying to be a jerk, but they asked me to pray. I'm gonna pray what God puts on my heart. And it's funny how people want to try to make everything so politically correct. Well, that's what they were telling Micaiah. Don't say anything, you know, that will cause any consternation. But Micaiah says, "I'm just going to speak whatever God tells me to speak." So meanwhile, as Micaiah's making his way to go and speak to King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, there's this prophet of the 400 prophets, a guy by the name of Zedekiah. Different Zedekiah than the king we know about that's coming later. But this Zedekiah was one of the prophets, and he makes this sort of, like if you could picture a Minnesota Vikings hat. He makes this hat with these iron horns that come out, and he comes running in like a bull, and he starts, you know, poking with his horns that he had made. He says, "Even as I am like a bull poking with my horns, you shall have victory over those men at Ramoth Gilead." So not only would he have the majority of the prophets saying, "Go for it," we've got this nice little drama team thing going on in front of the king. The drama is going on. Now, by the way, can I just give you a warning that we talked about on Wednesday, and that is, just because the majority says go does not mean that it's correct. I hope you know that. Being a Christian will require you, especially in the days we're living, being a Christian today will require you to go against the flow of the majority. And it's always been said that any dead fish can go with the flow. But I think as Christians, we're called to go against the flow of the world. And so these 400 prophets, they not only have the majority, but they also have the drama. And sometimes because of drama, we think that makes something true. Well, he's very dramatic. I think people believe sermons that are actually not even good sermons because, well, the pastor's being dramatic and he's yelling and he's pounding the pulpit. Just because we're pounding the pulpit doesn't mean what we're saying is true. It's funny how we believe emotion sometimes and we believe drama. It's a good thing for us to learn. Jehoshaphat, I wonder if he's listening to the drama and a little bit lured by the majority. Well, finally, Micaiah, the prophet, comes stumbling in. There's, the Bible says, you know, Jehoshaphat and Ahab sitting on their thrones with their royal robes and crowns, and they're sitting there, and Micaiah comes in and says, "Okay," Ahab says, "Micaiah, what do you say? Should we go up to Ramoth Gilead, or shall we forbear?" And Micaiah says, "Go up. You'll have great victory. God is with you." But are you reading into that? Come on, you put a little attitude in there. No, it was there. Because Ahab says, "Okay," he says, "Micaiah, stop messing with us." It's funny, he was being facetious, sarcastic. Now, by the way, guys, if you're newly married, let me give you a freebie. If you come home from work, you say, "Honey, can I get a new, you know, motorcycle? I'd like a Suzuki GSXR 1000. Can I have that?" And your wife says, "Yeah, go ahead, knock yourself out." Heads up, guys, that means no. I'm just saying. And ladies, you do that, you have biblical case for that being legitimate, right? Because, I mean, look at Micaiah does that. He says, "Yeah, go knock yourself out. Go fight at Ramoth Gilead." And Ahab says, "Oh, come on, Micaiah, tell us the truth. We know you're messing with us." And then Micaiah gets very serious. And he says, "I see Israel scattered on the mountains without a shepherd." Now, what does it mean to be without a shepherd? It means the king, Ahab, is going to die. And so Ahab hears him say that. He says, "See, I told you he's going to give me bad news. He's saying I'm going to die. I hate him." That's what Ahab says. And then Micaiah says, "Man, it's not only just that. You're going to die if you go, and the children of Israel are going to be wiped out." And he goes and talks about this prophecy about how horrible it's going to go. But what's amazing is Jehoshaphat and Ahab totally blow off the one prophet who was telling him the truth. And what does Ahab do? When he hears this, he says, "I don't like you, Micaiah." And he threw him in prison. And he says, "Leave him there until I come home from the battle." That's not a very good thing if you think, do the math on that, right? God says he's going to die, and so throw him into prison until he comes home. Tough on poor Micaiah, the prophet. But as Micaiah, the prophet's being hauled off, he says, you guys have heard what I've said. See if it's true. He says, listen up, you guys, what I said. Don't forget it. And they haul him off to prison. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they go off to battle to fight. But there's something else that Jehoshaphat gets distracted by. Not only being friends with Ahab and not only all that stuff, but he also gets distracted by this sort of plot. You see, the king of Syria in the battle at Ramoth-Gilead, the king of Syria hated Ahab and wanted him dead. So the Bible tells us that the king of Syria told his army and said, listen, I don't care about the small soldiers or the great soldiers. Forget about them. All I want is to see King Ahab dead. Go straight for the king, kill him, and then mission accomplished. That's all we got to do. So Ahab, knowing how much the king of Syria hated him, he said, hey, Jehoshaphat, I'll tell you what. You know, you're such an amazing guy. You're so much of a better king than I. Why don't you wear my, you know, kingly robes and crown and ride my horse? Like, you be the king in this story. I'm just going to dress up like an average everyday soldier. I'll look like all the rest of the guys. You look like you'll be the king in the story here, and you'll get all the glory for the great victory. So Jehoshaphat, he says, okay, cool. So he dresses up, rides the horse, rides out into battle. And, you know, he doesn't realize he's got a bullseye on him, being dressed up as the king. So the men of Syria came, and sure enough, they went straight to Jehoshaphat, and they were ready to slay him. They had their spears, their arrows, their swords surrounding him, and they got right to him. And Jehoshaphat realizes he's in real trouble, and he freaks out. And the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat cried out unto the Lord because he knew he was going to die. He cried out to the Lord. And the Lord intervened for Jehoshaphat and saved his life. How did he do that? Well, the men said, wait a minute. This isn't Ahab. This isn't the guy we're supposed to kill. And so they just turned around and went away, left Jehoshaphat there sitting with his royal robes and his horse, just sitting there untouched. And they went after the rest of the battle. Well, the amazing thing about the story is how did the prophecy of Ahab come to be? Well, this is where the sovereignty of God is so amazing. Because the Bible tells us how Ahab ends up dying in this battle. And it wasn't some guy who was targeting Ahab, the king. Remember, he was just dressed like any normal soldier. But the Bible says some soldier from Syria, some arbitrary nothing soldier takes his bow and strings it with an arrow, and he just shoots it indiscriminately. Brrr. Doesn't even aim. He just shoots it. And the arrow flies through the air and it finds Ahab right where he is. And not only does it find him, but the arrow strikes him right between the plates of his armor. The one little vulnerable place in his armor, that's where the arrow flies and it sticks him. And there he is in his chariot with his charioteer. And he says, I've been hit. Get us out of here. So they turn the chariot around and head for home. Meanwhile, he's stuck with an arrow and he's bleeding. And the Bible tells us that by the time they got home at sundown, Ahab had died there in his chariot. And there's other prophecies that were fulfilled about Ahab, if you remember from 1 Kings, where the dogs came and licked up his blood. It's kind of a gross story of an evil man's death. It's an amazing thing how God, when he says something's going to happen, it does. And God can use whatever circumstance to make whatever he wants to have happen in this world. He does, and he will. God's promises are true. I hope we remember that. Even if they're unlikely, even if you don't think they can happen, God works it all out. And that's what happened. The prophecy of Micaiah came to pass perfectly. So here's this godly king who just gets whooped on in battle. It was an ugly scene. He almost lost his own life, but fortunately God came to his rescue. And Jehoshaphat makes his way home. And what is a godly king who's just totally made a mistake? Have you ever been in this position where you love the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, but you've done something that is contrary to the Lord, or you know that your actions have not represented the Lord well? What do you do? What are you feeling at that moment? Well, that's where we pick up our story here in chapter 19. Let's take a look. Chapter 19, verse 1. It says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer. Now the word seer is another word for prophet. And Hanani was the prophet that talked to King Asa last week, if you recall in our story. So now the son of Hanani, a guy by the name of Jehu, is coming to give a word of the Lord to Jehoshaphat. And it says, so Hanani, the son of Hanani, Jehu, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and have prepared thine heart to seek God. Here this word from the Lord came through Jehu, the prophet. And he says, he raises this rhetorical question. He says, should you have helped the ungodly? And should you love them that hate the Lord? See, Ahab was a true hater of the Lord, as demonstrated by Elijah the prophet. Remember the story, Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, and you know, and how much Ahab hated the Lord. And yet, what was Jehoshaphat doing? He was trying to be friends with someone who hates God. Now, this starts to raise some interesting questions. And the funny thing about this is a rhetorical question. The idea is, of course not. Of course not, Jehoshaphat. You shouldn't be loving those people that hate the Lord. Now, that raises an interesting question for you and for me, especially around Christmas and Thanksgiving, when family members come and people that you know that maybe even hate God or, you know, are hostile toward God. And what do you do? Do you have them over? What do you do with people that are haters of God's word or are totally opposed to biblical truth? I mean, how do you respond? Are you supposed to hang out with them and love on them? Shouldn't we love everybody? But here in this verse, it says that Jehoshaphat was blowing it by trying to be friends with Ahab. What do we do with this? And see, there's the problem, because we read this Old Testament story and it may not seem to square with the New Testament account of who Jesus was. Because Jesus was called the friend of sinners. Jesus is the one who hung out with the prostitutes and the publicans and the Democrats too. Now, what's a publican? Well, the publicans were ripoffs. They were people that were dishonest. They were known to be sinful people, the publicans. They were looked down upon by the society. And the tax collectors, you know, they were ripping off people. The tax collectors of the day were just totally thieves. And so here's Jesus hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors. In fact, it's interesting because one time Jesus went to a Pharisee's house, the religious pious, and this woman came up and fell at his feet and started worshiping him. And the Pharisee looked and said, boy, to himself, he said, if this guy really is who he claims to be, he should know what kind of woman this is. In other words, he knew she was a prostitute. My question is, how did he know she was a prostitute? Just asking. In the day of Harvey Weinstein and Kevin Spacey and all this crazy stuff we're seeing come out today. How did this guy know? And Jesus, what was he doing hanging out with prostitutes? Well, here's the thing. This is where we have to know in our Christian faith how to measure what we're supposed to do. Do we hang out with sinners or don't we? Do we befriend sinners or don't we? And that's the question. But the answer lies, I think, not in just the what part, but what's the outcome? You see, the problem with Jehoshaphat is he didn't go to meet Ahab to draw him closer to God. His objective was not to go and say, hey, let's go win Ahab and Jezebel for the Lord. Let's go and be ready to withstand whatever temptation comes our way, because we're going to be so solid, we're going to be an example of a believer to Ahab and Jezebel. Now, also, the question is, did he ever have a call? Did God call him to go meet with Ahab? I don't think so. You know, when we read the story of Ahab, we see him, the Lord really counts him as a lost cause. He's the guy that God says he's doomed. And I believe that Jehoshaphat had no business going up to the north and hanging out with Ahab. I think his intentions, I think his motives were wrong. Jehoshaphat wanted to be in with Ahab. He wanted to maybe even wanted to see the north and the south reunite as a nation. Maybe he had some objective that was a nice objective, but it was never God's will, nor was it his plan for him to hang out with Ahab. That was not for him. And you know that that wasn't for him, because the very first little tidbit of temptation that came his way, he fell for it hook, line, and sinker. Hey, should we go fight at Ramoth Gilead? Yes. Your people are my people. We're bros, man. He fell for it right out of the gate. That's when you know that you are not to befriend those people, if they're sucking you in to the behavior that goes against God's word. That's one of the key elements. If you're being affected, then you shouldn't be hanging out with that group. And not only was Jehoshaphat affected, but he almost lost his life because of it. I've seen that happen. Man, I too many years watching people, you know. I remember a guy years ago who was an alcoholic, but the Lord delivered him from alcohol. And, you know, his life was a total mess before that. Well, he had this heart for people who struggled with alcohol. And so he decided that he would go into the bars and minister to those people in the bars who were alcoholics like he once was. And against good godly counsel, people said, man, there's other ways to minister to alcoholics and it's not going to the bars. Oh, I'm just going to be a light in the dark place. I'm gonna love on those people and show them how to be alcohol free and it's the way to go. And he had a great motive, but he didn't see that that was folly. For him to go into that place where the same sights and smells and the same lures and the same struggles that he once possessed, how quickly they came right back to him. I've seen that happen. And I would argue that that man was never called to go into the bars. There's other people maybe who don't have those proclivities or those temptations, other people who might be called to go into bars, but it's not the alcoholic. I remember one guy years ago, one of my college group guys that I had a college group that was a bunch of young people, and this one guy was going with some buddies to go witness at a park. And I've always, you know, the street witnessing thing, there's a place for that. And some people are called to that, I think. They have a gift in that area, but not everybody's called to that. And also, I think the Bible tells us that we're to go out and be witnesses more than it tells us to go out and witness. Like, I think that's what we're supposed to be, where we go, where we live. But this guy, they went out to the park. They were going to find a bunch of people and try to witness and share the Lord with them. Well, this one group, he comes in to a bunch of guys, and they're all smoking weed before it was legal in Oregon. And he goes up and he says, hey, man, I just want to tell you about the Lord. You know, and he starts talking and they're passing a joint around. And they're like, hey, you want to smoke with us? And he made a decision at that point. He said, I'm going to smoke weed to try to win them over to Jesus. Not a great plan, especially when it's illegal at the time. Now I don't have that argument. I'm trying to come up with other ones. I don't smoke poison oak. It's just an herb of the Lord, people say. But that's a whole other topic. So this dude goes and he's smoking weed and he's trying to share Jesus. But the conversation ended up like this, from what I'm told. They all said, man, I thought you were a Christian and you're not supposed to break the law like we're doing. See, they had no conviction of breaking the law because they were smoking weed and they weren't Christians and they didn't care. But here's this guy who's supposed to be godly and sharing the gospel with them. And you know what's amazing? The world looked at him and said, you're a weirdo. Like, it would have been more normal for them to see a guy who wouldn't smoke weed with them. They would have expected that a little more than this guy. And it didn't win them over. It actually turned them off and made them think, this guy's a loser. He doesn't really believe what he's teaching us or trying to share with us. See, that's the problem. Jehoshaphat was out of his league, and he was trying to hang with Ahab, and he was in a place of real distraction. God called Jehoshaphat to bring the people of Judah back to him. God called him to stay down there in the south, teach the word, tear down the idols, and bring righteousness into Judah. That was the call that God put on Jehoshaphat's life. Ahab was a giant distraction away from what God truly called Jehoshaphat to be. Huge distraction. And he got sucked in. And so this morning we consider that, and I would ask you personally, forget about Uncle Bob for a second, and ask yourself, have I been distracted in my life from what God really has called me to do? What are the distractions in my life that have gotten in the way of God's plan and purpose for me? And have I been sucked into behaviors that have been really costly or even deadly spiritually for me, like Jehoshaphat was? And the way you know if you have, it's what my dad used to teach me. You know, it was often I'd walk out the door in the morning. My dad said, remember, Brett, you're either going to be a hammer or you're going to be the nail today. Which one are you going to be? He used to say that often. Still does, by the way. I'll call my dad on the cell phone. Brett, remember, hammer and the nail. He'll still say stuff like that. And what did he mean? That's code, because see, at a family devotion, he one time when we were little kids, got out the chalkboard and started drawing a hammer and the nail, and he drew stick figures that were really cool. And he'd draw this story, but he basically was drawing out, you know, you're either going to be a hammer or you're going to be the hammer drives, the nail is driven. One influences the other. One is influenced by the other. And he said, wherever you go, there's going to be people in your life that will want to hammer you into their, conformity. You'll want to conform to whatever they're wanting you to do. Laugh at the dirty jokes. That's the hammer. Hammering you into their laughing at the dirty joke. Or making you swear like a sailor. Maybe you're working with a bunch of guys, and unless you swear like they do, they think you're weird. They're going to try to drive you into their thing. And my dad would tell us all about these things so that when he said hammer or nail, we knew exactly what he was talking about. And I wonder if some of us have been driven by someone else or a group or our place where we work, where we've been driven into the conformity of the world, when the Lord wants us to be those who are not conformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the Lord would have us be the salt and the light that influences in this dark world. And this dark world needs people who will stand their ground and not be so easily moved. We need Christian people who will say, I am not going to bow down. I'm not going to cave in. I fear that we've become so politically correct. We're so weak as Christians largely because we are willing to make compromises like Jehoshaphat. And now the prophet of the Lord comes to him and says, are you kidding? What are you doing hanging out with these people who hate God? And should you help the ungodly? That's what Jehoshaphat was doing wrong. It's not that he shouldn't have been witnessing to people. It's just he wasn't called to witness to Ahab. Ahab was going to suck him in to the sinful condition that he found himself in. Jesus, on the other hand, was he ever the nail in the story? Did Jesus ever smoke the joint? Did he ever participate in the prostitution or the tax collecting? Did Jesus ever sin? No, the Bible says Jesus never knew sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but he never sinned. That's the difference. You know you're doing what God has called you to do when you're not the nail, you're the hammer. You're the one influencing. And Jesus, man, he lovingly drove the prostitute away from her prostitution into freedom and forgiveness of sin. He lovingly drove the tax collector that was a ripoff artist to become an honest person and to break off his sin and follow Jesus. Everybody that Jesus hung out with, see, that's the argument. Well, I'm just being like Jesus, hanging out with the sinners. Yeah, but you got to understand, every sinner that hung out with Jesus busted off their sins and started to follow Jesus. There were those that didn't, by the way. Remember the rich young ruler? What do I need to do? Sell all your possessions. Give his problem was materialism. He was a wealthy, rich, young ruler. And Jesus said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. And the guy turns around and walks away because he knew he couldn't or wouldn't do that. And Jesus didn't hang out with him, nor did the rich young ruler hang out with Jesus. They went their separate ways because he wasn't willing to conform to what Jesus was telling him to do. See, that's the difference. So yes, at work you're going to hang out with a bunch of sinners, and they're going to want to push you into their worldview and their way of thinking, but it's your choice. Are you going to be the hammer or are you going to be the nail? And are you going to be distracted by those lures that they might offer? You see, the Bible tells us a lot about those distractions. Let me give you some scriptures just to jot down in your notes that you might think about, and then we'll call it a morning. Scripture number one to think about. One of the distractions that will pull you away, like Jehoshaphat got pulled away, is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world, what, Brett, distracted by the cares of this world? Yeah, do you remember the story of the sower and the seed? Of course, the sower is the Lord who sows the seed, which is the word of God, and he sows it into the soil of your heart. That's what Jesus told us. And some seed, of course, falls by the wayside. Some gets trampled down. Some gets scorched by the sun. Some birds of the air pick it up and take the seed away. But there's one bit of seed that fell among thorns, Jesus said. When Jesus interpreted this little parable about the sower and the seed and what happens when the word of God hits your heart, Jesus said this. He said, the thorns, well, let me just read to you from Mark's gospel. This is Mark, jotted down, chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said this, and these are those seeds which were sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things come entering in, and they choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What's that? That the seed is choked out, the word of God is choked out by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. You see, this worldliness wants to draw us away from the true word of God. That's one of those distractions. Jehoshaphat was distracted away from God's plan and purpose, and the Bible tells you and me that it's those thorns that will be sown next to the good seed that's going to choke out the word. And we see this happen. And, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time now, 21 years here at Athey Creek, 13 years before that at a church in Southern Oregon. And I've been at it long enough to watch people over the years let the cares of this world and the uncertain riches, deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke out what God wants to do in their life. And it can be really nice stuff, good things. You know, there were people who once sat among us here, and they were here every Sunday and plugged in and teaching Sunday school and, you know, part of the church and helping in the parking lot and ministering in other areas and doing all kinds of good stuff. But then as the years go by, distractions. It's like we as Christians, squirrel. What's the squirrel? I'll just tell you some of the ones I see happen, sad to say. Sports. I love sports. I love playing sports. I love watching sports. Don't have much time to do that, but yeah, sports are great. I'm glad our kids are, you know, playing sports, doing sports. Played in the Turkey Bowl last Thursday and still taking Advil. It's great. Had a great Turkey Bowl this year. But here's the problem. I've watched families, because they know that Junior is going to be a professional soccer player someday, for sure. They choose to be distracted by something that I think is less important than plugging into church. It's almost like some people are mad that I would even say that. You mean soccer is less important than church? Are you kidding? The Bible says, do not forsake soccer. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. No, it says, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the custom of some. And being a part of church doesn't mean you're just sitting and attending. It means you're kind of plugged in and you know people and you're involved with church. That's what we're all called to be. And one of the biggest problems, I think, as Athey Creek has grown, is how easy it is to come to this church and just sort of come and go. And nobody knows who you are. You can sneak in and sneak out and nobody cares because there's so many people. And in some ways, that's probably the unhealthiest part of a big church, is that people can come and go, and you might even be gone for several weeks before we even miss you. Hey, when was the last time you saw so-and-so? Well, maybe a year ago. What did they do? Where'd they go? Oh, Junior's playing soccer or football or volleyball. Isn't it weird? Have you guys noticed how sports are year-round now? It used to have seasons. There used to be seasons. At least football's still seasonal, but it's because they get hurt too often. Soccer, volleyball, it's like year-round now. And I just want to remind you, moms and dads, Junior's probably not going pro. I'm just going to say it. Newsflash to you, probably not. And if they do go pro, we really need to pray for you, because that lifestyle is not easy for anybody. We have several pro athletes here at Athey, and they would all say, not all that it's chalked up to be. And it's not just sports, it's our careers. Some people forsake going to church and being part of what God wants them to do, whether it's church or whatever it is, because of their career. But, you know, the Bible says the riches are deceitful. And people get sucked in. And the word of God is choked out of their life because of the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things that enter in and choke out the word. So, distraction by the world, deceitfulness. That's one of the things. Another scripture to jot down, and has to do being distracted by busyness. Just missing what God wants for you because you're busy, shockingly busy. Busy, busy, busy. Reminds me of the story there in Luke chapter 10 where Mary and Martha, Jesus comes to Bethany and he's invited over to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And Jesus is there and Mary goes and sits at his feet and worships him. Martha, she's buzzing around the house, busy cooking and cleaning and taking care of all the practical things, which, you know, you got to admire her that she's doing that. But it's when she comes to Jesus. In fact, let me just read to you from Luke where it says this, Luke chapter 10. I'll just read it to you. And so Martha, her sister Mary, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Wow, Martha says, "Come on, tell Mary to start doing dishes." And Jesus says, "Well, Mary chose the right thing. You know, there's only one thing that's needed, is to come and hang out with me." What an interesting thing where Martha, well-meaning, but she's distracted from the fact that Jesus is in her house, and she's so busy doing stuff, she's missing Jesus. That's one of those distractions that pulls you away. Busyness of life. And just being so busy that you kind of phase the Lord right out of your life. There's other distractions. What about fear? I see Christians falter and move away from what God has for them because of fear. They're afraid to do this, that, or the other thing, to share the gospel with their friend at work because, well, they might think you're some bigoted, horrible person, because that's the narrative, right? Out there, if you're a Christian, you're a bigoted, homophobic hater. That's the world's narrative, whereas the Christians that I know are the most loving, embracive, kind people that I've met. But because you're afraid of what people might think if you're one of them Christians, you're afraid. And you see the trouble that could come from that. I wonder if that's just a big distraction. And here's God saying, "I want to give you the words to say, and I want you to be able to share the truth with that person at work. And if you're bold enough to do it, there will be people who will come to know me and be saved and forgiven for their sins and head for heaven, if you're willing to be bold." But I wonder if some of us are just gripped with fear. It reminds me of Peter. Of course, you know the story there in Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus comes out walking on the water during a storm, and Peter and the guys, they're freaked out. They think it's a ghost. But finally, they realize it's Jesus, and Peter says, "Lord, bid me to come out into the water and walk with you." Jesus says, "Okay, come on, Pete." So Peter steps out of his perfectly good boat. You got to give him credit for at least 10 seconds. He gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water. This is really cool. Only Peter and Jesus have done this now in the history of the world. So give him credit for 10 seconds. But you know how it goes. As he's walking on the water, he sees Jesus, and then all of a sudden he notices, wow, look at the wind. It's really scary. And these waves that are coming. Oh, and he freaks out, and he looks at the wind, takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him by the hand and pulls him up and throws him back in the boat. And he says, "Oh, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And the reason is he was distracted. He was distracted from what God really wanted for him. Peter was willing to walk on the water. You got to give him credit, but he also took his eyes off the Lord, and thus he started to sink. I wonder how many things we've started where the power of God was in us and upon us, and we saw good fruit, but then we thought, oh, the obstacles are too big. And we kind of got distracted by fear, and because of that, we started to sink. You see, I think there's so many dangerous distractions that people get all sucked into. In fact, we could go into minutiae in the Bible of all the distractions. I love 1 Corinthians 7. Here's a perk for you single people here. How many singles do we have in here? Right? Good. That's good. Because the Bible says you got it dialed in. You, if you're a single, Paul the Apostle says, "Man, I would that you all be single like me." And you might also say, and Jesus. Contrary to what the stupid movies say, Jesus was not married. He was a single guy. And so was Paul the Apostle. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, "I would that you all be single." And he goes on and on about that. And he talks about how, because you can do more as a single person. And he says, once you're married, you're gonna have trouble. Those of you that were married are gonna have trouble. Paul promises, that's a promise of God's word. Name it and claim it. That's what he says. Those of you married have trouble, and those that are married, don't say amen because your wife or husband's sitting next to you and it might hurt their feelings. But then he says something that's kind of interesting about marriage. He also says, hey, but it's better to marry than to burn. And the idea is not to burn in hell because of your lust. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's better to marry than to burn with lust in your heart toward the opposite sex. So get married. If you can't handle it, abstinence, then get married. He says, that's good. He's not knocking marriage, but he is promoting singleness. And then he kind of wraps the whole discussion up. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35, he says this. And he says, I'm saying all of this about marriage and singleness for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. He says, I want you to do whatever will help you to serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. I love that. Paul the apostle says that, you know, you single people are able to serve the Lord with as few distractions as possible. That's his point. I wonder how many single people are so busy looking for a spouse that they're missing the opportunities. They're distracted because they want to be married so bad. They're missing massive opportunities that God might have for them. And, you know, I know that in our culture, we put this stupid pressure on single people, and people will walk up to you and say, well, you're still single? What's up with you? What's wrong with you? But forget that question. Ask this question. For what purpose are you single? Ask the Lord that, single people. Lord, for what purpose? Not why am I still single, Lord? My biological clock's ticking. I'm 21 years old. Forget that. Instead of asking the question, why am I still single? Ask the Lord this. For what purpose, Lord, have you kept me single? And I just wonder if our singles in our church, this the Lord has some massively cool things that he wants for you to do. But because of distraction of the opposite sex, maybe, you're not able to really do that. You're so busy looking for the spouse. I just wonder. I want to free you single people up to just say, don't let that be a distraction. And by the way, the best way to find a spouse is to forget about it. And just do what God tells you to do and be faithful in that. You know, do whatever God's called you to do and go radical in that. And then you'll find the right person if the Lord wants you to be married. Then he'll give the right person at the right time. There's so many things. We could go on and on. The distractions that keep you and keep me away from what God really has for us. Jehoshaphat falls for this hook, line, and sinker. He gets distracted. But praise be the Lord, he graciously saves his life from certain death. And he gets home. And here's how we end the story. Let's just read one more verse of our text, verse 4. What does he do when he gets home? I love this. 2 Chronicles verse chapter 19, verse 4 says, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again, like he did before, the idea, through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim. That's from the north to the south. And he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Don't you love that? He has a near brush with death because of his own stupidity. So he goes home, and he goes back and does the things he was doing before. And he brings the people back to the Lord and says, let's just follow the Lord. Forget Ahab. Let's not be distracted by that. Let's follow after the Lord. And he does that. And he goes down as a great king. You know, this reminds me of Revelation, you know, the churches there in chapter 2 of Revelation, where he indicts the church at Ephesus. He says, Ephesus, you have left your first love. I know your good works and your deeds and all that stuff, but he says, I have this against you that you have left your first love. And then the Lord says to them, here's what you do. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent, and redo the works you did at the first. What's that? This church that left their love of the Lord, the Lord says, remember where you lost your love or left your love, and repent. And that means change your mind, change your direction, go the other opposite direction. He says, repent, and then do the first works you did before. And that'd be the way Jehoshaphat does it. He goes back and does again the things he knew he was supposed to be doing to begin with. I love that about our Christian faith. When you find yourself distracted and off course and away from the Lord, all you got to do is remember, well, where did I lose it? See, for some of you, you may be Christians like me who've been, I've been saved for like, man, 46 years. And if you're an old-time Christian, you might have let your love grow cold. Maybe you remember when you were passionate about Jesus and you were willing to share the Lord with people. And man, you weren't afraid of things as much when you were younger, but now you're just kind of chill. You've done your time. You've been to lots of churches. You've heard all the sermons and you've become sort of jaded and you're just here kind of dutifully because you know, well, I'm not supposed to forsake the assembling of church. So check box, I went to church today. Man, if that's you, what a challenge for you today to say, Lord, would you restore unto me the joy of my salvation? Would you let me go back and redo those same things I was doing when I was young and zealous for the Lord? And don't let your faith grow cold. Don't let the distractions of career and kids and family and sports and hobbies and all that stuff, don't let that stuff rob you of what God would have. The stuff that actually matters in life has to do more with your relationship with the Lord and serving Him. And maybe the Lord would just lovingly put a big splash of cold water on you this morning and say, wake up, Christian. Don't be distracted away from the Lord. And what do? Same thing Jehoshaphat does. Just go back again to the things you were doing when you were on fire for the Lord. Go back and do those things. And the Lord will restore the joy. If you're a newer Christian and you already have that zealousness, don't lose it. It's one of the things that happens to so many. Man, just keep being fired up for the Lord. And don't let the distractions of this world pull you away from your relationship with the Lord. Because I believe the Lord has a purpose and a plan. And He wants to use you every single day till the day you die. That's what the Lord would have you to do. Let's see what the Lord might have for us. Would you pray about that this week? Lord, have I been distracted? Did I make a mistake somewhere along the way and let stuff start pulling away from the things that actually really do matter? And again, I'm not against sports or anything like that. I love how the Lord uses some of our people in sports to be the light, and that's part of the ministry they've given them. But just check yourself and make sure you're not just doing stuff that's distracting you away from what God would have for you. Amen? Lord, as we consider this story, we're reminded, Lord, today of our proclivities to so easily be turned away from the straight and narrow path that you've called us to. And Lord, the distractions that are out there are so many. And I pray that we'd see those things for what they are. I pray that we'd do whatever we do, I pray that we do it heartily as unto you and not unto men. I pray that we wouldn't do that which is politically correct or prudent, but instead, Lord, that we would just follow your word and let your word dictate what we do and how we do it, even if it's not going with the flow of the world. Help us not to be yes men and yes women like Jehoshaphat with Ahab, to just kind of went with the flow of the evil that he was doing. But instead, Lord, I pray that we'd stand our ground, standing on your word, putting our trust in you. So, Lord, restore the joy of the salvation of these, your people, today. And with the heads bowed and with an attitude of prayer, I'm going to ask just a quick question and then we'll wrap things up. If you have not accepted Christ, the Bible says you're still in your sin. And you're held accountable for those sins. But the Lord loves you so much, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place on the cross for your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. The person who knew no sin at all died. That's why Christmas is such a big deal. Here's God, Emmanuel, who came and lived with us and died on a cross for the sins of humanity. And you're given a choice, really, in the Bible. You can just be in your own sin and say, well, I choose not to believe that. And I'm just going to do my own thing. And if God is love, then he won't send me to hell. Well, God is love. And he doesn't want to send you to hell. You send yourself there. So do I. By our own sinful actions. We've all sinned, the Bible said. Everyone's sinned. No one gets away. We're all sinners. But God, in so much love, says, here's the one thing I ask you to do is accept the work that I've done. Believe. That's why Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead. And it says, you'll be saved. Saved from what? From the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. The gift is eternal life. When you die, you're saved. You're going through heaven. Well, Brett, are you saying that's the only way to heaven? I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. Jesus said that. So Jesus was either lying, or he was crazy, or he really was who he claimed to be. Well, how do I know if he's who he claimed to be? That's why the resurrection is so important. Jesus said, this will be the sign that I'll show you. If you destroy this body, in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's why the world was turned upside down when Jesus died on the cross. Why did some dude from Galilee shake the whole world up for centuries, for millennia? It's because he did exactly what he said he would do. And everybody believed it so much. The eyewitness accounts, hundreds of people went down to even torturous deaths believing that Jesus did what he said he would. It's probably perhaps the most historically provable thing in all of history. That Jesus came, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and all you and I have to do for salvation is to confess our faith and believe that Jesus did that, and then your sins will be washed away. Don't I have to be perfect from this day forward if I'm a Christian? Do I have to? No, nobody's perfect. None of us. But the Lord will start working on you. In his love, you'll be a work in progress like all the rest of us. Why not be saved? I'm going to ask if you would just acknowledge your need for that, if you want that to be saved today and want to confess. I'll pray that prayer of confession, and you can pray it to the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that my sin is forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.